Well, he's absolutely right that there is really no better place that we could be than here. And I sort of disagree with the first letter and semi-agree with the second one, you might say. I think before we get into Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we should go to prayer. And what we have listened to this morning before you got to this point, Lorraine said it, I think, the best this morning when she was talking to the children and said that the book of God is all about God, all about Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely right. It doesn't matter where we go in that book. If we don't see God, and if we don't see His plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, there's no point in opening it. Those children could call that book anything they want, but if they don't get that out of the book, they're getting nothing out of the book. We talked about that in the breaking of bread this morning as well, that the Bible is indeed God's biography. It's a book about God, written for God, through God, and by God. And so it has to be true, and we need to follow it, and that's what we're doing here this morning. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Lord, we can't help but humble ourselves before You. Lord, we acknowledge that You are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, that You are omnipotent. And as we said this morning, Lord, in our breaking of bread service, that You created the world in 6 short days. What more could You do? What have You been doing since, Lord? Watching over us, fulfilling Your plan, and we thank You for that. Lord, this day, contrary to what the newspaper letter might have said, is about You, not about me, the speaker, not about those who sit in the seats in front of me, but it's all about You. Lord, we endeavor to put You first in all that we do. We endeavor to learn from Your word. We endeavor to sing praises to You as we have done this morning. And Lord, we just pray as we study Your word in Hebrews that our minds and our ears and our very souls would be open to the message that is being delivered. And that, Lord, through this message, we would indeed see Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. When we started Hebrews I guess it's months ago now. It seems so quickly. Oh, boy. That's 3. I'm going for a 6-pack. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Never enough. Thank you.
2 Joes.
Thank you. 2 Joes and a Dave. Actually, it was a Ted, a Doug, and a Dave, but that's okay. And this one's got some funny little thing, solid thing rolling around in it. When David started us off in Hebrews, he spoke about the overall theme, and he spoke about the theme of Jesus Christ and the theme of being diligent in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, not allowing the world to knock us off our path, not allowing the world to deviate us from the things that are important in life. And those things in life are Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what order you put them in, it's Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. And so when I started doing these 3 verses, and they're behind you now, and we'll just read them, it says, seeing that when we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's all about Jesus. When I first thought about these 3 verses, I thought, well, this should be easy. All I'm going to do is give you a history of what the high priest is all about. Tell you what it means, tell you where it shows up in the book, make a couple of references, and then close in prayer. That'll be easy. I started out doing that, and I didn't get very far before the Lord said, that's not what I want you to talk about. That's not what the message is here. That's the message, all right, but it's a secondary message. If you're not getting the primary message, you're going to miss it. And that primary message is exactly what Dave told us when we started. This book is all about Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus and we don't understand what Jesus is about and we don't come to Jesus, the book of Hebrews is a waste of time. The Bible is a waste of time. You're sitting here this morning is a waste of time. We've been studying Revelation on Thursday nights for about 7 months. 8 months, I don't know. We're in chapter 7. We may finish it before we get called up. I don't know. But you know something? That's a waste of time if we don't understand Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Jesus Christ like he wants us to have. And when I went back and I started reading Hebrews, and I wanted to keep it within the context of the book of Hebrews, I realized that it ties into all the other books in the Bible. But I sort of wanted to keep it within the context of the person that was writing Hebrews, because he was writing Hebrews. He wasn't writing the other books. He was maybe referring to them or using a few illustrations that kick back to those, but he was writing the book of Hebrews, and he wanted to say something. And what was that thing that he wanted to say? So when I went back to the beginning of Hebrews and I started reading, and I tried not to go, by the way, past the verses that I've got now. So there's a lot more after what I have to say. And there's a lot more that speaks about the high priest, for example, after these three verses. But there was enough in the first four chapters for me to understand that this book is about Jesus. And it's about God's plan for us through his son Jesus. And if we didn't see it, we weren't going to get the rest of the book. The term high priest is used 16 times in the book of Hebrews, 10 times directly referring to Jesus Christ. Now, I think we've all read through many sections in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but mainly the Old Testament, that talks about the high priest and what he did and what he was responsible for. The first high priest was Aaron, as described in Exodus 28:1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Here's the lineage of the high priests through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And you can read through that, and you can see that it starts way back in 1533 BC. And it goes through the kingdom of Judah, the Babylonian captivity, all kinds of successive occupations through the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great. These are all historical events that have taken place that people who don't even understand the Bible would have heard about in some way, shape, or form. The Seleucid Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. Everybody knows about the Roman Empire. Okay, and it ended with the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. High priests, all the way from Aaron to 70 AD. 1,600 years. Okay, that's 16 centennials. That's a long, long time for people to be putting their faith in something called a high priest. And there's a lot of guidelines on how to be a high priest. And I'm not going to read them, but for example, in Exodus 25 to 27, it talks about the actual layout of the tabernacle. How many cubits wide, how many cubits high, how things are supposed to be laid out, what's in front of what's hidden by what, that type of thing. Two whole chapters just on how to build the tabernacle. And then there's another chapter on what that high priest is supposed to wear in the way of clothing, in the way of emblems, in the way of symbols, what he is supposed to carry, what he is supposed to do. So it talks about how the tabernacle was used and how it was to be used and when it was to be used. It talks about all the different days, that all the feasts, all the sacrifices, all the offerings that are supposed to be channeled through the tabernacle and its duties. And it talks about some of those specific duties in Exodus 29 and 30 relative to the high priests. But we have to remember that these high priests were simply men who had sinned and who had to offer sacrifices for themselves as well as for the people. And Hebrews 5:1 says, and that's the verse right after what I'm speaking on this morning, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Those gifts and sacrifices are for sins that he does as well. Not just for the people, but for himself. He has to keep himself holy in order to come before God. If it wasn't for those sacrifices and those offerings for sin, his position would be irrelevant. His position would be not important. Although these men were designated by God, they were often tempted by the world to turn away from God and make the work of his temple a travesty. And we've seen that so many times. We saw Jesus throw people out for carrying on business within the area of the synagogue. We also see, even in here, that Israel's high priest Caiaphas led the charge to condemn and crucify Jesus Christ, and that's in Mark 14, 61 and 62. So as much as they had a good thing, they didn't understand it. They did everything contrary to what they should have done. Not understanding what Christ was about, not understanding what God was about, they did the wrong thing. But they were called high priests. They were defined that by God. And they were doing a service. They were ministering for God, for his people, to God. Here's where the difference comes in. We as believers have a lifetime warranty. We have a guarantee that can't be taken away. When you buy a car and the dealership goes under, what happens to your warranty? Bye. It's no longer valid. When the prime minister or the president that's in power passes a bill and says that he will not allow a certain thing, and then he gets turfed out of power and another party comes into power and turns that judgment over, what happens to the decision that you made? What happens to the actions you took in the previous government? Too bad. Illegal. Prime example of that is the gun registry. These things go on and on and on. Gay marriages are another one. They've been allowed, then they're disallowed, then they're allowed, then they're disallowed. Whatever the ruling party of the day says, that's what goes. So your warranty is not much good. But your warranty with Christ is perfect. And it's made perfect, not because of anything you did, but because of Christ himself. That's why you have a lifetime warranty. And I ask these questions here. Would you rather have a warranty that only covers parts but not labor? Would you rather have body work but no powertrain, no transmission? Or would you rather hire a lawyer at $10 an hour that's going to take you 12 years, 15 years to solve your problem, or go to a lawyer that's $2,000 an hour, but he solves the problem for you this week? Which would you rather have? We don't want part-time guarantees. We don't want fair weather warranties. We want warranties that are good in all types of weather. All season radials. That's what we want. It's no good if the warranty just works when you're having a good time. When your job is in jeopardy, what happens to your warranty? When you're making a lot of money, the warranty is irrelevant. When you're making no money, the warranty is pretty important. When you have a great relationship, the warranty is irrelevant. When your relationship is falling apart, the warranty is pretty important. So we're told that there's a better way. There's a better way, there's a better high priest. Now we've just learned a little bit about the high priest going through 1600 years in biblical times. And he talks about seeing. In Hebrews 1, 2 to 4, he said, it's God's way. It is so much better. And in Hebrews 2, 9 to 11, he talks about seeing Jesus by the grace of God. And 2:17 says that he is our merciful and faithful high priest. So do you see those things when you read those words? When you saw those verses and we went through them, those four chapters, did you see that God spread his grace upon you through his Son, Jesus Christ? And that he said to you that there's a better way? You're wasting your time worrying about what Stephen Harper is going to do. You're worrying about things that you can't control. Worry about me. because I have a lifetime guarantee for you. That's what he tells you. He says that we're supposed to see these things about God and his relationship with us. But he also tells us that we have those things. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, he says, how shall we escape so great a salvation? How can we ignore what is being offered? It's right there in front of you. In Hebrews 2 verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus who tastes death for everyone. A better way. The high priest back in the days of the Roman Empire, back in the days of Alexander the Great, he might have tasted death, but it wasn't for everybody. And the death that he tasted was probably something brought upon by the powers that be at the time. But what happened when that high priest tasted death? He was replaced by another high priest. Was that high priest any better than the priest that died? No, he was just a man. Another high priest, but just a man. A man who was capable of sin, who was capable of deviating from God's way, a man who had difficulty being consistent in what he did, and was just a man. But Christ is much more than that. And we're told in Hebrews 3:14 that we have become partakers of Christ. We are part of Christ now. So if we've been given that opportunity to be partakers of Christ, should we not be seeking out him as a better way? This high priest didn't just pass through earth. He passed through the heavens. He came from the heaven, came to earth as a man, and then ascended back into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says, through whom he made the worlds. This is no ordinary high priest. There is no other like him. It doesn't matter what religion you look at. Their high priest has died, and that's the end of story. Our high priest has died and risen again, and now governs, now passes judgment, now shows mercy, now shows love for each and every one of us. That's our high priest. So we're told to hold fast to our confessions. You confess to know him, you confess to love him, that you would leave things behind and follow him, take up your cross, so to speak. And we do that as best we can. We do that mainly in fair weather times, I say to you. I think in difficult times, we have a difficult time doing that. Because following Christ is not easy. But you know something? That's all we have to do. There's nothing else. You think back to the high priests of 1530 BC, 1400 BC. All the things that they had to do, all the preparation they had to do just to come into the Holy of Holies. The clothing that they had to wear, their tradition that they went through, the rituals that they went through, just to come before the Lord. And the thing about it was that it was only temporary. They would have to come before the Lord again and again and again. But with Christ, we don't have to do that. Our sins were forgiven once and for all. Not only the sins that we committed yesterday or the sins that we've committed this morning, but the sins that we're going to commit tomorrow. He has already forgiven you for that. What a warranty. What a warranty. What a high priest. Hebrews 6 says that whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm in the end. And 3:14 says if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we are challenged to not fall on the wayside. Don't let that seed that was planted in you die. Don't let that seed that was planted in you wither. Water it. Help it grow. That's all God's asking of you. You have one thing and one thing only in your life that is important to do, and that's to follow Jesus. And if you do that, all the other things will follow with it. So is this high priest any better than the high priests we were talking about? This high priest is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He lived in a body like you have. He suffered the temptations that you suffer. He suffered the humiliation, the wrath of people, the beatings, the emotional stress, all the difficult times that you can imagine in your life, that you're going through in your life. Christ suffered that for you and more. We can't even begin to imagine the things that he went through on our behalf in those 3 short years of ministry. And not only that, he wasn't forced to do it. He did it willingly. What made you come to church this morning? Did you feel obligated because it's Sunday? Did you feel a little bit pressed because you haven't been to church for 2 or 3 weeks and your friends are starting to notice that you're not there? Are you worried about what this world is going to say about you? Because if you are, you've missed the point. Because coming to church is not about the people sitting beside you. It's about Jesus Christ, your high priest. And that's what Hebrews is about. Hebrews tells you, in your time of need, come to me. He himself had suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Being made a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for everyone. Is there anyone here who would be willing to go to the cross for everyone else? For your enemies, for those who hate you, for those that you despise? Can you truly say that you love all mankind? These high priests from 1533 to 70 AD were supposed to profess this. Did they do that? They actually led the charge to condemn Jesus Christ to death. And yet that's not what Christ tells us to do. He is a better way. He is a better high priest. Ted talked a little bit about the word therefore. And therefore is in this book quite a few times. And I'm not going to point out all the times. You can go back and read. But when I hear the word therefore, it says to me that we have come to some sort of a conclusion. We've talked about all the pertinent points, and we've brought them all together, and now we have to make a decision. What's important? Where do we go from here? Does the information that we took in mean anything at all? Or do we just go on to something else? So therefore, to me, is an action word. It says that we need to do something. If you've been diligent in pursuing Christ, then you're going to be able to enter into his rest. You're going to be able to come to him in your time of need. You're going to be able to ensure that you don't fall off the bandwagon, that you don't end up in the ditch, that you stay on the paved part of the road. But if you didn't get the message that he's been trying to put through in this book so far, that Jesus is in charge and Jesus should be the focus of our life, and Jesus has given you the abilities that you have, and Jesus can protect you in all things, then you're missing the point. But if you have, then he's saying, come boldly. Come to me boldly. Because you know that your sins have been forgiven. You understand what it's all about. You understand where your focus needs to be. So when we come to you and we pray, Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. Do we truly mean it? Because if we understand what Jesus is all about, the position that God the Father put his Son in as a high priest, then it should mean that. we should understand that it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. He tells us to come to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is something that we received freely. We didn't have to pay any bills. Remember the lawyer that I talked about, whether it was a $10 an hour lawyer or a $2,000 an hour lawyer? There's no bill. There's no bill at all. You didn't have to do anything for it. You didn't have to go to the cross. You didn't have to be whipped, wear a crown of thorns, get a spear through your side, be spit upon, be ridiculed, be ignored, be different from the rest of the world. You didn't have to do any of that because Jesus Christ did it for you. So if we go back to the business of just coming to know the Lord and professing your faith in Christ, then you'll be able to come boldly to the throne of grace, as these three verses talk about. Obtaining mercy, finding grace in your time of need. Even people who do not believe in God end up turning to God in their times of need. How many of us have heard of stories where people right at the very end, just about to die, and they say, "Oh God, please help me. Oh God, this hurts so bad. Take away the pain." Why? If you don't understand what Christ is about and that you have to come to Christ to get this grace, those prayers are irrelevant. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's all about the discussion of a high priest. And we have a better high priest. Why would we do something like that? Why would we come to the throne of grace? Why would we be bold about it? Why would we do these things that he tells us to do? Because we have a great high priest who, having passed through the heavens, having experienced all that we have and more, was tempted yet remains without sin, and allows us, invites us to come to him confidently to be under his wing in our time of need. He is my great high priest. He is our great high priest. I want to close with a story, and I'll remind some of you, maybe all of you, that in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is taken up into heaven to see all of these things, and he's told to record them so that we may read that story and understand what is about to come, and that God has a plan for us, and that he's in control, and that it's all about him. And that indeed is what this is all about. This little story is a story that I hope speaks to you. It certainly speaks to me. It's something that circulated on the internet a little while back, so if you've heard it before, please bear with me. I've amended it slightly, but it talks exactly about what we've just spoken about, having a high priest. After living for a while what I felt was a good life, my time came to an end. The next thing I remember was sitting on a bench in a waiting room of an apparent courthouse. The doors opened and I was directed to a seat beside the defense table. Looking around, I saw the prosecutor, a villainous-looking gentleman who snarled as he stared at me. Definitely the most evil person I had ever seen. I looked beside me and met my attorney, a kind, meek, and gentle-looking man. I felt I knew him somehow. The corner door opened and the judge approached in full flowing robes. He commanded my utmost attention. I simply couldn't take my eyes off him. The prosecutor rose and said, "I am called the deceiver, and I'm here to show you why this man belongs in hell. He's told lies that I have perpetrated, things I have stolen, times I have cheated others, horrible perversions, and much more in his life he has done." The more he spoke, the farther down in my chair I slid. I was so embarrassed that I could not look at anyone, even my own attorney, as the devil told of sins I had even forgotten. Upset as I was at the prosecutor, I was even more upset at my attorney for silently sitting there without offering up any rebuttal. Remember the $2,000 lawyer? I know I had been guilty of all these things, but they weren't that bad. I had done some good things in my life, I thought. Satan finished by saying, "This man belongs in hell. He is guilty of all I have told you, and there is none who can prove otherwise. My charges are airtight. Now it was my attorney's turn. He asked to approach the bench. The judge allowed such a move and beckoned him to come forward. As he got up, I was in awe of his appearance, very majestic, very splendid. Now I realized who he was. He was Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He was my attorney. He started quietly by saying, "Hi, Dad," and then turned to the court. Satan is correct in saying that this man has sinned. I cannot and will not deny any of the charges brought against him. However, I died on the cross so that he might have eternal life and that his sin might be removed. So he is saved. He has accepted me as his Savior, and he now belongs to me. To continue, his name is written in the book of life, and no one can take that entry away. The prosecutor, the devil, simply doesn't get it. This man is to be given mercy, not justice. As my attorney sat down, he turned to the judge and said, "Father, there is nothing else that needs to be said here or done here. I've done it all on his behalf." The judge lifted his gavel and said in a loud voice, "This man is released. His penalty has been paid in full. Case dismissed." As I awaited further direction, I asked Jesus if he had ever lost a case. Lovingly, he looked at me and said, "Everyone who has come to me and has asked me to represent them has received the same verdict you received. Not guilty, paid in full." That is our high priest, my high priest. Thank you, God. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, there's so much to be said about your word and so much studying that we do, so many things that we try and understand about it. And yet you tell us that there are mysteries in your word and there are things that we will never understand while we're here on earth. And yet, Lord, one of the simpler things that you put before us is that we need to simply follow your Son. We need to profess faith in your Son, who is the high priest, who is our attorney, who is the great physician, who is so many things. Lord, you sent him here to earth to do those things for us, Lord. To take our sin and cover it through his actions. He suffered on the cross, Lord, not us. We say that when he went to the cross, we went with him. But Lord, we simply can't understand the pain and the agony that he went through. And so, Lord, we pray that if we take anything from your word, we will take the understanding that your Son is indeed our Lord and Savior, and that we need to put him first in all that we do, that we need to honor and glorify him in all that we do, and that we need to follow him in all that we do. We need to profess our love for him. He has asked so little from us, Lord, and yet done so much. If he is not our high priest, who is? Lord, we see the actions that take us to the fruition of your plan through the words that we have studied this morning. We thank you, Lord, for including us. We thank you for allowing us, Lord, to come to the throne of grace so boldly, to come to you and to stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord, please take me in," knowing full well that our life has been full of sin, and it's only because of your Son that we were able to do that. Lord, we confess our sins to you right now, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that your Son is indeed our high priest, that he indeed should wear that white robe and sit at the right hand of you. Lord, we thank you for including us in your family, and we pray as we depart today that you would continue to work within us, that you would continue to guide us and lead us and help us understand the word that you have provided. But foremost, Lord, help us focus on your Son, who is indeed our high priest. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.